We almost finished with chapter 6 last time. We closed with verse 52, I believe. We just might note these four verses in the closing of this chapter before going on into chapter 7, which we announced for our lesson tonight. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the boat straightway, they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those who were sick where they heard he was. And wherever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. This is quite common in the life of the Lord, as we've already seen in his ministry, that people were very much concerned about their sick folk. They were extremely concerned about the body. And naturally, man is so. That is, he's concerned about his own body. He lives here. This is his house. If something is not functioning in the body, if there is pain or disease, if there's decay, if there's something wrong, he's concerned about it. Because it's as close to him as it can get. And yet, in all this, it's amazing how few people really came to the Lord for their greatest need. A man just simply doesn't understand his greatest need. So they're coming to the Lord for what they can get out of him, so far as it might benefit their bodies. As we've already seen, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they liked that. It was a free meal. Didn't cost them anything. All they had to do was sit down and someone would hand it out to them. A lot of people like that today. But this is seemingly typical of man. He doesn't understand his deepest need, or at least he's less concerned about that than anything else. So we go on into chapter 7. It says, then it came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from marketplace, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there are, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, bronze vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Before we look into the Lord's answer to their question, let's consider what is really taking place here. We notice that here the scribes and it says certain of the Pharisees and scribes were from Jerusalem. You see, they're busy. They're following the Lord. They have looked him up. They've traveled a great deal of distance to find him. And not so much what they can learn from him, but if they might find fault with him. Isn't it amazing that they would go to such effort to find fault with the only perfect man that ever walked on the face of the earth? Even, just consider, even if he were not the Lord, even if he were not the Christ, even if he were not the Son of God, if he were not God dwelling with us, consider his character. It looks to me like that they would have found some value in his own personal life and example that would have been a help. Isn't it amazing that they would not consider anything in his person for what he was, in his character, worth copying, worth imitating, worth studying. Their chief concern is to find some fault with him. And so they're following, and they're very diligent about this. And so they do find some fault with his disciples. Actually, they're really finding fault with him. They were his disciples, and this is just a smooth way for them to really get to him about the whole thing, because really the whole responsibility rests upon the Lord. They say, what about your disciples? They saw that his disciples ate bread, that is, they ate their meals with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands. And then Mark makes a comment here that the Pharisees and the Jews, they would not dare eat without washing often. Now, what he's saying there is not that they wash simply as the custom is for everyone to wash their hands before they eat a meal. This is not the kind of washing he's talking about here. I'm satisfied that the disciples would wash their hands before mealtime, but this is not the kind of washing that would satisfy these Pharisees and scribes. You see, they were concerned about ceremonial washing. It was a part of their tradition to wash their hands, not only often, but vigorously. And they would not wash in the same manner. It was how you did it. It was how you washed. Now, I don't suppose there are any set rules. There is one fellow, I've forgotten his name, the guy that invented the touch system on the typewriter, was constantly trying to figure out ways to cut corners to save time. He was really hung up on time, this time saving. And I'm told that that he even had certain ways to take a bath so to use as few strokes as possible, you know, to get his bath over and get clean and all this. Well, we're always searching for time-saving devices and all that, but not the Pharisees, not the Jews. You see, they had certain methods of washing. And they would not wash, I'm told, up in this direction. It was always down, you see. The idea was ceremonial, you see. If they had been in the streets, in the marketplaces, very likely they had come in touch or in contact with a Gentile or with a product that a Gentile had touched. Therefore, he was considered unclean. He had defiled himself by even so much as touching a Gentile or something a Gentile may have touched. So he went through all the ceremony of washing, and I've forgotten, it seems to me, Edersheim or someone brings out that there were about 18 different types of washing that they may have gone through in order to assure themselves that they were clean from the defilement of the Gentiles. Oh, it was a terrible thing to come in contact with a Gentile. For a Jew to get so close to a Gentile as to be thus contaminated, he had to go through these ceremonial washings. Now, you notice here, it says they were not holding the tradition of the elders. You notice they're lacking in Scripture here. But it didn't matter a great deal to them whether or not it was scriptural. Was it according to tradition? You see. According to tradition. Now, every now and then they'd bring up something about Moses. But our Lord's going to mention something about Moses just a few verses down from here. But you see, they are judging the disciples of the Lord on the basis of whether or not they were keeping the tradition of the elders. That is, washing in the same fashion as they were taught, the ceremonial washing. And then Mark explains how they went through all the procedure of washing the pots and pans, the cups, the tables, and so on. So they say, your disciples are not walking according to the tradition of the elders. Now, they're so concerned about externals. You will note this about the Jews' religion. It was external. All that they did, it seems, was external. They were concerned about externals. They were sticklers about externals. So they asked the Lord the question, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Well, how will the Lord reply to this question? How will he answer them? Will he say, well, we just overlooked something. This is an error on our part. We'll set things straight. I'd better get a diagram out here and go through the process of showing them how to wash. Well, you know, this tells me something else. The disciples of the Lord evidently walked very closely to the Lord, and they probably would try to do everything that our Savior did in matters like this. I believe they would. So evidently the Lord had not taught them to go through these ceremonial washings. This was left out of his teaching to the disciples. Well, the Pharisees probably knew that. That's why they're coming in this way to him. The Lord. They're accusing the disciples before the Lord, knowing that he had not really instructed them according to the tradition of the fathers. Well, this was bad, so far as the Jews were concerned. So here's how he replies to them. He said unto them, and notice he goes back to the scripture for his answer. How often the Lord does this? He says, well hath Isaiah the prophet, or how well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Wow, he's using rather strong terms here. He calls them hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. However, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, it's pretty difficult to speak against the scriptures. So our Lord just comes up with one of their favorite prophets, Isaiah. And you know, they were quite fond of Isaiah's prophecy, because Isaiah has more to say about the coming kingdom than the others. More descriptive. And I wonder how come them to miss a lot of other things in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah has a lot to say. It's not all complimentary to Israel. Isaiah has a lot to say by way of God's judgment to a rebellious people, a nation that had not followed his ways. So, he says, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now, I don't know that Isaiah actually called them hypocrites, but the Lord is applying this. You hypocrites. And incidentally, the word he uses here for hypocrite is a word that they would use for an actor or someone on stage, someone who's playing the part of another, someone who's wearing a mask or putting on the clothes to make the crowd think that he's someone else. This is the word he's using. Hypocrite. That is, you're putting on another face. You're putting on another appearance. This is not the real you. The real you is covered up, he's saying. You have masked it behind something else. You hypocrite. Because you're only giving lip service. Outwardly, it would appear that you're a very religious people. Outwardly, it would seem that you're tremendously dedicated to God. But he said, your heart is far from me. And quite often our Lord gets right down, shall we say, to the heart of the matter. They were concerned about externals. The Lord's concerned about the internal, the real condition of man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. he goes on to say that in vain they do worship thee. My. Empty worship is of no value. And furthermore, he said, they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And this is actually what the tradition of the elders had developed into. You see, what they had done, they had taken the laws. Now, so far as the laws, the law given through Moses concerned, they had that, but they went beyond that. You see, they began and we won't take time to go into any of the details of that. They would add so much to the law of Moses regarding the Sabbath, for example. I suppose they'd say you couldn't as much as lift a little finger on the Sabbath. That would be work. Well, there was something wrong here. And so our Lord said, well, here's your problem. And let's read now from verse 8 on through verse 13. Laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye permit him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such things do ye. So now he gives an illustration of what he says. You see, he had told them, quoting from Isaiah, that they were the people of whom it was prophesied, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You give more weight to the commandments of men, or to the tradition of men, than you do the commandments of God. You, in other words, you give more attention to and you're more concerned about following and keeping the tradition of the elders than you are keeping the commandments of God. Now he says, I'm going to illustrate that for you. Moses said, now he mentioned Isaiah, and now he goes back to Moses, through whom the law was given. Moses said, and he says, honor thy father and thy mother. Well now, there's a great deal of responsibility here for the children of Israel. They were to honor their father and mother. And there's a great deal involved there. For example, not only say yes sir, no sir. That's about the extent to which we think honor is today. You know, if you say yes sir, no sir to parents, well that's sufficient. Well, not so in that day. They were called upon to not only to respect, but to care for the parents. When the parents were too old to really take care of themselves as they should, it was the children's responsibility, it seems, to help out in this way. The Lord made provision for the elders in Israel. But, now, they had laid this commandment aside. When their father or mother may have been in need, it was made known to them, to some of the children, said, well, it is Corban. Corban was the Hebrew word for the gift of God. That is, they would simply say, well, now that which really belonged to you, that is that which you might have considered your right, I've given to God as a gift. In other words, I've satisfied God in this way. Well, the Lord said, you have just changed it. You're making the word of God of no effect through, he said, your tradition in verse 13. They set the word of God in naught. They had introduced something that just nullified the effect of the word of God. Then verse 14, notice, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a man that entering in into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from outside entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the stomach, and goeth out into the dross, purging all food? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the Lord explains it very plainly, bluntly, to his disciples. These Jews were so concerned about not touching anything that might defile them, and if they did, they would go through all their ceremonial washings. The Lord would say, that's a bunch of foolishness. You're so concerned about outward things, but what about the inward man? What about the heart? That's the thing he says I want to talk to you about. This is the important thing. It's not that which defiles a man from without. It's not that which he may eat as though he has eaten something with unwashed hands, and that's going to defile him. He said, it can never defile a man. But he says, it's that from within a man. He's talking about the internal. He's talking about the heart condition. And he said, it's out of the heart of men. These are where evil thoughts proceed. Schofield says here in verse 21 through 23, the Lord Jesus presents in their logical order the three forms in which sin appears. Number one, in the human nature, you see, out of the heart. Number two, in the human mind, evil thoughts. And number three, in human action, that is, adultery, fornication, murders, and so forth. That's pretty well classified, doesn't it? Now, he really gets to the heart of their problem. But these are the things that man just generally does not like to face up to. They did not want to face up to their real problem. But our Lord is very keen, and he's always able to discern and to understand man's deepest need. And here their need was not simply to go through all the ceremonial washing. They had heart trouble. Their problem was within. He says, right here is where it begins. And isn't that true? Isn't that true of human nature? You know, where does sin usually take root? Where does it have its beginning? Where is it born? It usually starts right here, doesn't it? It starts right at the heart. And then it manifests itself. It manifests itself. Well, I wonder if you might have some thoughts on that. I don't think we'll try to go further. There's a great deal more, and I'd like just simply to say here for reading next week, let's, I don't know if your Bible has, in the margin or at the head of the paragraphs or anything, the parallel readings, but you can find this parallel to this in Matthew chapter 15. We'll finish from verse 24 on through verse 37, or through the seventh chapter. And I'd like for us to go on reading ahead in chapter 8 of Mark and also chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel. So that'll be a reading for next time. Let's finish Mark. We'll go ahead and read in Mark chapter 8, but also in finishing Matthew chapter 15 and also go on into chapter 16. But I wonder if there might be some thoughts that you'd like to share with us, some things that what we cover tonight.
Incidentally, Israel had made quite a commitment when the law was given to them. What did they say when the law was presented to them? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. How long did it take them to understand that that was a mistake? Just a few verses. Now he's quit preaching, gone to meddling. Now. Well, you're right, John. I mean, this as far as application is concerned, this is where the rubber meets the road. Is
there any practical way
we
can keep on testing everything we do, make sure it doesn't become a tradition, that it really is still an easy thing to do with God?
It's a good question. Searching question. How can we do that? How is it possible? Do we have a guideline? John says yes. I warn you, you agree. He says yes. Well, what is it? Now, Sonny's holding his Bible up. Well, oh. You think if the Bereans had been here that day, that had been a little different situation, John? You don't think hanging a sign out there necessarily accomplishes it? But isn't it really the tendency or proneness to follow tradition almost without questioning it, without weighing it or seeking, as John implied here, you know?